The first reading is in Matthew 24, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be seen. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together."
Thank you, Peter. Well, there are a lot of verses that we just read. A lot to cover in this morning session. As a brief outline, you'll see we have the temple destroyed, and that would comprise verses 1 and 2. The signs of the times and the end of the age, that's verses 3 through 14. And finally, the Great Tribulation from verses 15 through 28, just as a general outline for us. Verses 1 and 2 will be the first one, and then the second and third are combined for verses 3 through 14, and then the Great Tribulation starting with verse 15 through 28. We might ask ourselves, well, why take up this passage? Why take up a portion which some believe doesn't even apply to believers in this time period, meaning us, the church. And I think the simple answer is the very ones that the Lord is speaking to heard these words, and it didn't all apply to them either. And yet it did apply to them, because the teachings that the Lord gave to them in answer to their questions is for all believers in all time. The exhortations at the end, which we'll get in our last study, are for us as well. And so there's application for this. We need to understand God's purposes. That includes future events. This particular passage we read is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And unique to Matthew's gospel, there are these sermons that the Lord Jesus has given and the Spirit of God has left for us, recorded for us. Perhaps the more famous one is the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. This particular discourse, called the Olivet Discourse, is unique in this. It's the longest answer that the Lord Jesus gave to a question. the longest answer, chapters 24 through 25, to a threefold question. And we'll just remark in verse 3, just to note that threefold question. They ask, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? What will be the sign of the end of the age? These were the threefold questions they asked in response to him revealing that the temple that they were so fond of, that temple that was rebuilt, and the beautiful stones, was going to be torn asunder, destroyed. And this was not something that they had thought possible, because their mindset at that time was that the Lord was going to establish his kingdom right then. They did not have in their thinking a cross, a grave, a resurrection, an ascension, the throne of God, and a return of the Lord Jesus. That was not in their thoughts. Their thoughts were a temple, a glorious kingdom, Christ reigning as king. And he's now explaining, no, this temple is going to be destroyed. And that was something that would happen in most of their lives' times. I say most of them because Judas committed suicide and took his life after the Lord was betrayed by him. And James was a martyr, so he was not able to see this temple destroyed. But the others, for the most part, who heard the Lord's word, saw that first fulfillment of the temple being destroyed. And sure enough, as that temple was destroyed, so the truths that he revealed to them regarding his coming and the end of the age. Now notice, they did not ask, because it wasn't on their thoughts, what shall be the sign of thy coming for us? They did not ask that question. And you may ask the question, well, where is the coming for us in Matthew 24? And the answer is that the Lord did not discuss that particular topic. It wasn't even asked of him, so he did not discuss that. This is found in other passages in the New Testament. After the church was formed, it is revealed through the Apostle Paul, and the Spirit of God records it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of what we call the rapture. And this is the Lord Jesus coming for us. Not coming with us, but coming for us. And so you will not find the rapture in Matthew 24. However, it may be that it's found in between verse 3 and 4, or perhaps in between verse 8 and 9. It may be then. But we cannot say, because there is no sign expected for the rapture. The other thing is that Matthew 24 and 25 do not discuss the millennial reign of our Lord or the day of God, that final day. We have to turn to passages like 2 Peter or 1 Corinthians 15 to learn of those truths. And so he answers these questions. The Lord Jesus answers these specific questions. Now, another purpose of taking this topic up is that we are living in a day when there are quite a number of teachings being brought about, teachings that are setting aside really what the Lord tells us here, and predictions. For example, we can know the day or hour when the Lord's coming, and we can actually tell you when it's going to happen. There are many that are doing this, and this we need to be awakened to is not correct. And we can go into that in our second study, No Man Knows the Day or the Hour. And at the same time, we need to have a pattern, a form of sound words as we look through these passages. We have lived through a difficult time period in the last year, and we can go past maybe even the last 20 or so years when we look at things changing around us. And perhaps we're all sensing the Lord's coming is near. And I think of Romans 13. The Lord's coming is nearer today than when we first believed. Romans chapter 13. And that coming for us, beloved, is the rapture, when he will take us to be with us. And we will be spared the tribulation that's discussed here. But let's go through these verses, and may the Lord help us as we glean from them. There are what we have in the first portion is the birth pangs, the sorrows, and we can go through them. Some of those we may actually see begin to accelerate even before the Lord raptures us out of here. And then we see really a defining moment in the chapter is verse 15, when this is something that we'll look at perhaps in Daniel and other portions to understand what that means in verse 15, the abomination of desolation. So once again, please use the microphone if you have something to share.
The Lord is addressing Jewish disciples who understood only what was revealed to them in Old Testament scriptures. And the three questions that they pose, it's important to note that Jesus went forth and went away from the temple. That's very important. And then the next point, and he tells them that not one stone will be left upon the other. That actually will be fulfilled in the lifetime of the disciples and is elaborated on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 20 to 24. There you will find that the Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies and so on. Matthew, that's not the burden of Matthew's Gospel in presenting that to us. So the other two questions are gone into here in detail. And then when in verse 3 he says, when he was sitting upon Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So this he revealed to the disciples, them alone, privately. For them it was given. But he leads them on from the Jewish perspective on to the present day, which is then seen in the last two parables that you're going to be considering. So there we have the present time. But this here, this portion, is strictly Jewish, but the apostle leading them on to get to understand what will happen here in this scene. And so that he answers those questions, and we realize that what is transpiring in these verses that we've read, and also in tomorrow's portion, or the next study, is really in a period of 7 years. All of this will take place. But when it does, you know where we'll be. We'll be with the Lord. We'll be with him in glory. And these judgments here upon the nation will not take place until that time. And when we see today what God is doing in the world, those, even Jews, many of them, that are turning to the Lord, but they're part of the church to a great extent. But there's a transition, so the Lord knows them that are his. But I think in verse 15, as you quote, the abomination of desolation, which we'll come to, that is really the center, the middle of the tribulation period, of the middle of that seven-year period.
Another introductory or outline remark is to see that the disciples in verse 3 asked about the sign of the Lord's coming and of the end of the age. Some translations have it end of the world, which might make it seem like the complete destruction of this world. It's really probably better put the end of the age, the end of this time period that they are living in, that we are living in. But the Lord Jesus, when he begins to answer, he answers the part about the end of the age first. He mentions in verse 6, for example, the end is not yet. He says in verse 13 about enduring to the end. So he talks about the end first. He doesn't mention the phrase about his coming until verse 27, and then it's mentioned a couple of times later in the chapter 2. But it's the coming of the Son of Man that they had asked first, but he doesn't speak about that until he first talks a little bit about the end of the age. And when he begins talking about that, in this time of expecting the end of the age, I'd like to just make an observation, too, which is an application for us as well, that his very first comment about that is, take heed that no one deceives you. Don't be deceived. The first thing he gives is not information, but a warning. It's a take care, a beware kind of exhortation. Take heed that no one deceives you. That must mean that it will be very easy to be deceived. And without elaborating in full, we could notice, what is it that might deceive those who are expecting the end of the age? Well, there will be those who come in his name. There will also be many troubles, wars and rumors of wars. And he says, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So while we're anticipating, we might say this also is our present time. While we are anticipating the end of the age, and we'll speak about that as though we're waiting for it, because we also love his appearing. We love the time when the Lord Jesus will come in glory as he deserves, though we also realize as we're making these side comments that the believer at this moment is expecting the coming of the Lord, Philippians chapter 3. We wait eagerly for him now. We're not waiting for these signs. We're waiting for him. But we are living in a time where we're expecting the end of the age also. And the warning is, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by those who come falsely, and don't be deceived by the extent of troubles to interpret that the end has come now. Because there are all these other things that will also take place, and the end, as we see it, the end and the coming of the Son of Man will be very, very obvious. This is one of the things the Lord Jesus wants to emphasize. So do not be deceived, but just coupling that with verse 15, understand the last word of verse 15. Whoever's reading, let him understand. Matthew appends that little phrase, whoever reads this account, let him understand. Study, understand it. These are not things that cannot be understood. They can be understood.
Just continue in a very systematic way so we could understand the portion before us. It is important to realize that the word of prophecies are important in the scripture. The whole scripture is a prophetic word. But the prophetic word is not written and or spoken of to fulfill or to satisfy the curiosity of man. This is not for fortune tellers. This is God speaking. And the purpose of it is this. You will find it in verse 42. After the Lord have said these things, he said, well, now you know it all. No, he said, watch therefore ye. So that is the purpose of understanding the prophecy, that it will equip the believers to be watchful, living a life that is in anticipation of what will going to take place. Prophecy is for earth, and that's why when we do not cut the truth in a straight line, we will mix up the dispensation. It is important to understand the dispensations. It sounds like a big word, but simply means a period of time where God deals with man in a certain way. Now we have heard the disciples came to the Lord Jesus. He walked out of the temple. And when the glory departed, there is nothing but destruction. That's very simply it. Then they come and ask him, as we have heard, the three questions. And as we have heard, the first question is not really answered in Matthew. It is answered in the book of Luke. And that's not really the topic for us today, but just keep that in mind. He answers the question number two and number three. The idea is this. What the Lord said must be fulfilled. And I'll prove that to you. If you go to Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus said, after 2 days, I think that's verse 1 of 26. He said, verse 2, sorry. After 2 days, there will be the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. That's what the Lord said. In verse 5, the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests said, they wanted, in verse 4, to get him and crucified him. But they said, not in the feast, lest there will be atonement among the people. Whose word came to pass? Those who are in control of the time that they would decide when they're going to get the guard, the temple guard, to go and arrest him? Or the one who said, after 2 days. When was the Lord Jesus crucified? After 2 days. His word was completely fulfilled, literally. The other thing is this. He said, there will be no stone left upon stone until it will be destroyed. It took 30 years after that. And the fascinating thing is this. Titus, who is a very great general, have trained his soldier to blindly and strictly obey him. He said, when you go to Jerusalem and surround it, which we heard about in the Gospel of Luke, you destroy everything except the temple. Because we Romans are very civilized people, and we need to keep those fascinating, those great artifacts in place so that people would see what they are. And they followed a strict instruction. One of his soldiers saw somebody, or he thought somebody, running into the temple, and he threw a torch in there. There was a great wind. The temple was completely destroyed. Okay, but if you have a building of stones, and it is burned, the stone still will be upon stone. But what happened is this, because there was a lot of gold in the temple. The Roman soldier, because they were greedy, they start separating every stone from the other to scrap the gold that was in there. And the Lord Jesus' word fulfilled literally. To the point, there was no stone left upon stone. The prophecies will be fulfilled literally, not morally, not just to have a specific meaning. That tribulation that we would read about later on, it will happen literally. And the millennium, the 1,000 years reign of Christ, it will happen literally, because that's the scripture will be fulfilled all the time. Now, to just make it easy on us, let us divide the portion we have before us. As Brother Bill said earlier, it is the longest answer for two questions, chapter 24 and chapter 25. It is divinely actually divided. It divided into three pieces. The first part, just to follow systematically, the first part in chapter 24, it goes on from verse 3 or so to verse 14. And that section, you put a title on it so you could understand it. You could put the title in there, the beginning of sorrow, and you find that in verse 8. These, all of those are the beginning of sorrow. So from verse 2 till about verse 14, you could put a title there calling the beginning of sorrow. And then from verse 15, you go on to almost verse 28, and then you have a different period here, which the title of it should be called in verse 21, the Great Tribulation. The beginning of sorrow, the Great Tribulation. And then from there, from that till the end of the chapter, you have the coming of the Lord and the deliverance of the people. So this way, when you read it, you understand it. Again, the whole section is divided also into three pieces. If you go from chapter 24, from verse 4 to verse 44, that is one section. And as we said, it's divided into three pieces, three parts. Then you go from chapter, from verse 44 to chapter 25 and verse 30. That is a different section. And it's also divided into three pieces. You have three parables in there. And then you go to chapter 25 from verse 31 till the end of the chapter, and you have another section that is also speaking of three things. You have the sheep, the goats, and the least of these, my brethren. So it is also divided in this way. It is important to have a sound of outlines, to understand the prophecy, so we would not make the wrong application and mix up the church and Israel, as Brother Jake was saying about, we need to understand that this is belong to the earthly people in this section before us. It is not to the church of God. When these things will happen, we will be out of the scene. But it is important. So we are not even right now presently in the time of the beginning of sorrow. This is just a quick outline to kind of get us to understand where we are in that chapter. So we follow in a systematic way so we could understand it. And therefore, the application of it will be very profitable for us. And we understand the purpose of it. It's not a matter of information or fulfilling my curiosity on understanding prophecy. But I will be equipped to be watchful and living a life here that's honoring to the Lord.
Not whatever was written about us, but all what was written for us. Romans 15:4, Paul could say, for all the things that were written in time past were written for our learning, that through the encouragement in the scriptures we might have hope. Brother Stephen mentioned one purpose why the prophecy, and Brother Emil mentioned the other purpose. The first, so we may not be deceived. The second, so we may watch. And I believe the third reason why our blessed Lord Jesus would like to share with us the future is found in John 15 and verse 15. I do not call you servants anymore, but friends. because the servant does not know what his master does. But I have told you all what I've heard of my Father. And then Genesis comes to mind when God could say to Abraham, or concerning Abraham, would I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he was about to bring judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So this world, beloved, awaits a severe and a just judgment from a holy and righteous God. And we, the ones who came into a relationship with this wonderful God, our God and Father, through our faith, personal faith that is, in the person of the Lord Jesus, beloved, God could say, would I hide from my friends what I'm about to do? He desires that he would indulge us in his own things. It's his heart desire to share with us, to open his heart for us, to tell us what he is about to do with this world. So I pray, beloved, that as we are going into this prophetic, important portion of scripture, by the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself, that our hearts will draw closer to him, because it's his heart desire not to hide anything from us. And it's not to fulfill the curiosity as it was brought out, but that we might be watchful. And every time when there is a mention in the scripture concerning the coming of the Lord, whether in rapture for his saints or in the appearing with his saints, beloved, always there is an exhortation to live a holy life, to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus and brings glory to his name. The other thought I have here, and that is concerning the last two disclosures of the Lord Jesus where he shared before he would go to the cross. The first is here, and it's a few days before he would go to the cross, and it's called the disclosure of the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24 and 25, as it has been brought up by Brother Bill. And he's addressing here the disciples as the Jewish remnant who are going to be after on earth after the removal of the church and rapture soon, very soon. And let me say this, as Brother Jake Redekop, our dear beloved Jake, always say, we don't look for signs, but we can look at them. And beloved, isn't that true? Here we are, and we are seeing the preparation of what is going to take place after we are out of here. And by the way, we don't wait for an event to take place, but we wait for a person, a blessed person. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son, whom he has raised from the dead, even Jesus, who will rescue us from the wrath to come. And just one word concerning, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. When did he do this? After he said in Matthew 23, the seven woes, and after he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the killer of the prophets, and the stoning of those messenger that they went to it. How many times I wanted it to gather your children in you, as the chicken will gather its babies around it, but you didn't want to. Behold, your house will be a desolate. And beloved, when the Lord Jesus left the temple and departed, as if he's leaving Judaism, and when the Lord Jesus left Judaism, what do you expect, as it has been brought out, but the desolation?
It's good to know the times of things. But I would like to suggest a verse that is really the center of everything. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When Peter wrote about prophecy, he says we have it made surer. What made it surer is that the Lord Jesus have come, and he couldn't forget that scene of transfiguration. If I lose sight that prophecy and everything is circled around Christ, then I'm going to miss the meaning of this conference we're holding today. Yes, there is Israel. Yes, there is the people on earth. All these events and what the brethren have said, true 100%. But yet, as far as God is concerned, it is the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. The second thing I would like to suggest to you is let no man deceive you. And also these, although he's talking to future company, yet it is for the same thing for us presently. Because the deception is based on false doctrine. Because they would say, in my name. They're using Christ to deceive. And dear old and young alike, we're studying the scriptures. And it is the same exhortation for us. We cannot be deceived. We shouldn't be deceived. How would I preserve myself from being deceived? We have to learn the scriptures. Christ is the center of prophecy. For us to be on a safe path, we have to be acquainted with scriptures. And the last quick word I want to say, it is very interesting that it is not recorded here, but it is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, that the ones that have asked the Lord Jesus in particular were Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And you would think, why would the Spirit of God record for us the names of these disciples? He spoke probably to, as far as Matthew, to the disciples, but in Mark it is in relationship to these four individuals. What was it for them? Why were they so curious? I dare to say, Peter gives us the conclusion why they wanted to know what's going to take place. Because all these events that we are talking about should have an impact on us presently. So that Peter could say, in light of all these things, what manner of persons we ought to be here. Brethren, knowing all these things that will take place, how are we behaving? Are we reaching out? We don't want people to go through these aspects that we have suggested, the beginning of sorrows and great tribulation. So may the Lord give us grace to understand that Christ remains the center, even of the word of prophecy. And out of such a study, may we learn how we ought to behave ourselves in this scene until Christ comes.
We find in verse 5, we might describe this as the first of several sorrows or birth pangs. So here's an outline within an outline. So it says, many shall come in my name and say I am Christ and shall deceive many. And in Luke's gospel, it refers to do not go after them or will go after them. Meaning the deception will include following them. This word many is found throughout this prophecy that the Lord is talking of.
Six times,
thank you. And in this case, we can just imagine, well, how is it that somebody can say, I am the Christ, and people will believe them? It is that they do not know who the real Christ is. They have not come to a realization that the Holy Scriptures show us who Christ is. And they're still looking for Christ. They don't realize he's ascended and is in heaven this very moment at the right hand of the throne of God. So they're looking for him not as you and I. They're not looking for him to come from heaven. They're looking for him to be in this world today. And these individuals will stand up and say, I'm the one you're looking for. And they will deceive because they will not be the real Christ. So they must come with something that will deceive, whether it's false teaching, whether it's some miraculous ability, but they will somehow deceive. And this is the first birth pang. It is something that we may already begin to see in our lifetime, the we might say the premonition of it, where there are those that say, well, I have this knowledge that no one else has, so follow me. This is the development of what we see in the cult movements, and more are surfacing. So this will be, in this time, there'll be many that will do this. This is the first birth pang. And it goes directly as to what our brother John has mentioned about the spirit of prophecy. It all surrounds Christ. So what is the first, we might say, the first sorrow? Is to attack Christ himself, to present a false Christ, a false Christ.
That is another proof that it is written to the Jewish people. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle in chapter 2, he spoke about, as were among the people false prophets, among you will be false teachers. The mark that marked the Old Testament, when Satan tried to deceive the people of God, he uses false prophets. At the present time, he uses false teachers. They come around. There is nobody that could say today, well, I am the Christ, and, you know, come and I just came, I'm Christ. None of us would think that he's in his right mind. But why it is what will mark the time of tribulation is false Christ. Not false teachers now, false Christ, because that's what they were looking for. They thought the one that came is not real, the real one. So they are looking for false Christ. And as a result of that, anyone will come to them and say, I am the false Christ. As a matter of fact, he say, in, as you you read in Luke, he is in here or he is in there. They will be looking for him and they will follow after him. So again, another proof that this is written for Jewish believers.
Point. The question that we often have is, well, what are the saints presently going through many troubles? And we like to think that we are associating that here, possibly with the early part of this chapter. However, the Christian company does not look for a Christ here on this world, a false Christ of anything. That was the Jewish hope and expectation, and therefore the deceiver comes to deceive them to believe some other Christ. We're not waiting for a Christ to come here on earth. The Christian is waiting to be taken out of this world to where Christ is. The second point, trials that we have. In John 15, Brother Ishmael pointed out the fact that the Lord saying that a servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. So the Lord is making known to us in this time all that he has heard of the Father. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If we were of the world would love his own. But because we are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The danger for the Christian to be deceived is what we find in the epistles of John. It is false spirits. It's a day of the Spirit of God dwelling in us and among us, among the believers, here in this scene. And so the danger we're exposed to is to believe false spirits. That's the attack of the enemy for us. But there's no, for us today who are believers, it's absurd to think that we are going to be looking for a Christ coming here somewhere in this world. And so the sorrows that we are passing through, Christians are passing through, are none other than those that the Lord has said in following him. And how many martyrs have there been since Christ was received in glory? The different ages. How many have suffered and as a result thought this was the end of time? Well, the fact is, they loved the Lord, and the Lord knows that. And this is the great comfort for us. We're waiting for him, and that's what gives us comfort. Just the other point was made that while all Scripture is for us, all Scripture is given by divine inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, instruction, or doctrine for correction, for reproof and, yes, instruction in righteousness. And that is for us. All Scripture is given for that reason. So we take lessons, and it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has disclosed to us now, not waiting till after it happens, but he discloses to us now where this ungodly world is heading in the judgment, the just judgment of God falling upon it very soon.
I'd like to look at some of the verses that follow this passage to move us through the passage a little bit. I'm sure there are many details we could link with. When we look at these things that were going to come to pass in verses 6 and 7 and 8, and it talks about the fact that this is still not even the end of the age, but these, all this unrest that is described in verse 7, these are terrible things. Imagine really being in the midst of these kinds of things. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There are those who are experiencing the taste of that even now. There are famines, there are pestilences, there are earthquakes, though these, as we were saying, have a future link. But we can understand, we can get a message for ourselves about still living for the Lord like these faithful believers ought to in a time period such as this. So we see what they will have to endure, and then we realize that we also have the determination by the Spirit of God empowering us to also endure. These things are just the beginning, and why are they taking place? Why are there these things? Famine and pestilence and earthquake and the wars and battles that take place. It's because of sin. It just shows us the dreadfulness of the impact of sin in this world. The fact that sin was the door was opened for sin to enter this world and infect and affect all of creation. Even the natural disasters that take place are because of sin. In Romans chapter 8, it says that the creation is groaning until the revelation of the sons of God, the revelation of the Christ who will set all things right, even creation itself. In Colossians, it says that he will reconcile all things, even the natural things will be part of that reconciliation. So all of these things are the impact of sin, and it just lets us realize how dreadful sin is. This would be a message for us to really be impacted by today, that we understand how dreadful it is. And would we want to be unfaithful to our Lord by continuing in sin? Should we sin just because there is grace? God forbid. May it never be so, as it says in Romans. So just to make that application, and then to see that these are external things in verses 6, 7, and 8, but in verse 9, there will be a direct personal impact on those who are following the Lord. They will deliver you up. They will kill you. You will be hated. It's one thing to be living in terrible times where there is a great deal of unrest and difficulty naturally and government-wise and so on. It's another thing when we are personally affected. And these faithful believers at this time period will be personally affected. They will be hated. I'm not sure if any of us really knows what it's like to be hated by all nations. There are people we don't get along with. There are people that we know that they cross to the other side of the street when they see us coming, and it makes us maybe feel a little sad. What is it like to be hated by all nations because of being attached to the name of Christ, the one whom they are waiting for? So again, we take this as a message for ourselves. How would we be living now? Should not we also endure? And just to pick out that word in verse 13, to endure. We ourselves, faithful Christians today, we don't have to endure to this end of the age that's being described. But this concept, this teaching of enduring, is, again, it's a message for us. These believers will have to endure these terrible things. Should not we also take this as an encouragement, an exhortation for ourselves to endure when we experience even lesser things?
We see in the middle of verse 6, see that ye be not troubled. And I think this is something not only for the believer that will be part of the remnant going through this in a future day, but we can apply it to ourselves too, right? So we see the first attack or the first sorrow is the false Christs. The second would be this unrest, we could call it, in the form of wars and rumors of wars, chapter 6 and the first part of 7. So here's a second sign that they will see, and this will be like nothing that has ever happened before. We're talking about not what the world calls a world war. This is, and it only involves maybe 20 nations. This is, 220 nations at war, battling one another, equipping themselves for destruction. And if it's not happening, there's a rumor it's going to happen. We can't imagine a world like that. We've never seen. We have never lived through this. Revelation describes these things as a third will be gone. A third will lose their lives of the population on earth. This is something beyond our understanding. But the exhortation is, see that ye be not troubled. And if this is for them, that they would not be troubled in such a day, more even for us. The Lord said to us in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. And there is this effect that these things can have on us. Oh, you know, we had a terrible storm come through New York and New Jersey. It ruined many people. We see mass killings, and our hearts are troubled. Our hearts are troubled. But we're encouraged not to have our hearts troubled. And this is only because the Lord has said it. We can have our hearts encouraged. He is going to watch over his own. He is going to watch over us. He will watch over that future remnant. And just to add, in the third sorrow or birth pang would be found at the middle of verse 7. Famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, we know of famines and we know of plagues. We know of earthquakes. But this is going to be an unusual time period where this will be happening all around, in places perhaps that are not normally considered to have these things happen. These will be happening. The world will be falling apart in a physical way, but also in a moral way. It'll be excessive. In its extent, it'll be well beyond what this world has ever seen before. And that might be, we might describe that as the third birth pang, just as an outline. And as we've moved up a little to verse 9, persecution. Well, believers have been persecuted. We mention that. We find Hebrews 11. They were sawn asunder, and some were imprisoned. All their assets stolen from them. Why? Because they attached themselves to the Lord, the name of the Lord. This has happened in history, but this will be a different kind of persecution. This will be a persecution, as you point out, Steve. They will want to kill the followers of the Lord. They will want to. They will be hated. They'll be very hard to hide from the persecution. So this might describe as the fourth birth pang.
Okay, just to underline, it's important to underline that this is going to happen after the Church of God is taken out of the scene. It's really important to see that. When you see a big storm or a big earthquake or a tsunami or any of these things, that's not the beginning of the sorrow. And if you think it is bad now, wait. No, I shouldn't say wait, because you shouldn't be here waiting. You should be waiting for the coming of the Lord. It's going to be awful. It's going to be horrible. And I think the encouragement that we have heard, what manner of men we ought to be in this world, not only in a holy living, but also in reaching out to these dying souls around us that are just the God of this age have kind of blinded their eyes. When you read what happened here, I want to compare what Brother Bill, I'm just going to look at it in a different angle here, with Revelation chapter 6, because this is what's going to take place when the seals are open, every one of them. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, again, the church is in the glory already. We are in heaven, and here are the judgment of God coming upon this earth. And if you look at in Revelation chapter 6, the first seal is a white horse. Oh, great, everything's going to be comfortable and peaceful. And what we have heard about the first thing, deceivers. Everything is okay. Everything is wonderful. A white horse coming in. But then after him, it comes a horse in verse 3 that is red. And what's the result of that is rumors of war and war. And that's verse 6 of chapter 24. If you think that it's bad now, imagine what's going to have to take place. If you read Revelation chapter 11, you read there that the nations will be in rage or in wrath. If you read Revelation chapter 12, Satan is thrown out of heaven, and with him there is a great wrath. If you go to chapter 15 of Revelation, you read about the wrath of God. Now imagine 7 years full of wrath from the nation, from Satan, and from God. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be there? Do you want anybody to be there? So wars and rumors of war. If you go on to the third seal, which is the black horse. And what do you have there? You have famine, right? And that's what we have before us in verse 7. The famine that will take place. If you think food prices are bad now, wait till we're gone. I tell you, if the unbelievers in the world knew it, they should just hold on us with their hands and their feet and keep us here. Because the moment we're gone, things are just going to be... If the economy is bad, they don't know what to bail out Greece or Spain or France or Poland. What do they do? Imagine after that, it's just going to be awful everywhere. And then you go to verse 7 and what you have after that is the pale horse. And it's the whole idea of pestilence, diseases... Everywhere, that's again verse 7. And then what you have after that in verse 5, in the fifth seal, you have those who are martyrs. We have heard about how they would be persecuted. If they thought the Holocaust was bad, it's going to be 5 billion times worse of what will take place upon these people. Because you are not going to be able to escape if you don't have the mark of the beast. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot do anything. And I don't want to highlight that because we will get that later on. And then if you read at verse 12, you have the sixth seal that is open and the whole government is turning upside down everywhere. It is spoken of in the scripture in every way. Again, it is not for us just to kind of see, oh, now I figure it out. It is the idea of two things. What manner of men you ought to be in living a holy living. Knowing that earth is not our home. The second thing is to bear testimony, to be zealous in the gospel, to reach out to souls that are going to see a horrible, horrible situation here on earth after we are caught up to be with the Lord.
I wonder if just because of the fact that we have 30 minutes only, if we could focus for a moment on verse 14, where it speaks about this gospel of the kingdom. Perhaps there could be some comments on this verse, because this is a pivotal point when the Lord Jesus continues after verse 14. He says in verse 15 that there is going to be a time where those who are faithful should flee Jerusalem because the specific judgments that will take place are getting closer, very imminent, when verse 15 comes along and the things that happen after that, or at least more imminent than before that. But in any case, to lead up to that, could we perhaps have some comments on verse 14? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. This is really finally what the Lord Jesus is leading up to answer that passage, that section of their question in verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, the Lord Jesus says, then the end will come. So there's this link with the gospel of the kingdom. Perhaps there could be some thoughts on this.
I'd like to comment on that. In verse 13, we read, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That cannot possibly apply to us. But there are many dear Christians today who take this as an evidence that we might do not hold eternal security. They love the Lord, but they're not clear on these prophecies. And so they think we have to continue on. We don't know, but someday it'll be revealed whether we be saved. What it speaks here of living persons on earth, passing through these circumstances, these dire straits and trials. And during that time, if you take further in Revelation, while all these seals are true, but always in between, you have a parenthesis where God calls out a remnant. And so here at this time, when this shall take place, there will be a remnant that God will have saved. The remnant, those that will be martyred. But there will be another remnant. There will be a group of believers that the Lord calls my brethren. They will flee to the mountains, and they are the ones, the messengers, that are going to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. We do not now today preach the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God that has picked us out of this world and associated us with Christ in the glory, with that very one who is coming to execute judgment upon all the ungodly, as Jude says, of all the ungodly deeds which ungodly sinners have ungodly committed. That day is coming. And so here now, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness unto all nations. How will that be possible? That preached to all nations. And that in our study on this portion some little while ago was brought out very clear. The fact today, and God is preparing the way. I mean, there's no question about it, that that day is coming. How can, in that short period, this gospel be preached to all nations? Well, there are pockets of Jews throughout the world that are being discovered time and again, where God is moving in a very remarkable way. They speak the language of the nation where they live in, where they're hid away. And in a short notice, these will be the messengers to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that will be most remarkable, and God will bring out at that time a great ingathering of Gentiles as well as of Jews.
Paul in Acts 14 said, God never leaves himself without a witness. So there is no era in time where God has left himself without a witness on earth. And after the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the testimony of God right now on of the truth, which is the testimony of God right now on earth, when it's taken out of the scene, God will have for himself faithful witness, as Brother Jake was bringing out. Now, those that the Lord could call in Matthew 25, my brethren, they will go out and they will have a gospel to preach. And this gospel, it's not for a Christ who is coming to take them out of the scene and take them to heaven as the gospel of the grace of God, which we preach right now. We preach the gospel that we are loved with an everlasting love, amazing grace, that could take a sinner out of his sins and into the glory of God. This is the gospel of the grace of God, which we preach right now, that you're a sinner, you're lost in your sins. Your sins will take you straight to hell if you don't repent and confess the Lord Jesus as your own Lord and Savior. And then we await for a blessed man in the glory, the Lord Jesus himself, who will come and receive us into himself, into the same glory of God. But their gospel will be totally different. It will be for a Christ who is coming to reign upon this earth. This is why it's called the gospel of the kingdom. And therefore, God will keep for himself those faithful witnesses here on earth. I just want to go back to verse 9 for just one word, for my name's sake. Oh, beloved, this should thrill our hearts. These faithful witnesses, in the midst of the in these hard years, in the beginning of the sorrows, and then in the second half, the great tribulation, they will suffer persecution. They will die for the sake of the Lord. In Revelation 6, we read that they are their souls of those who were killed for the cause of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Beloved, why? Why did they do all this? Why did they endure even death? Because of my name's sake. Now let me bring the application to us. Beloved, are we living for the Lord, or are we living for ourselves? Romans 14:7. For if we live, we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die unto the Lord. For whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For this reason, Christ has also suffered and died and rose again, that he may reign and rule over those who are alive. So may the Lord help us. If we're going through any persecution right now, if we are being suffering persecution, let's that suffering and that persecution will be for his name's sake. Peter could say, if anyone is suffering in the will of God, let him entrust himself unto a faithful God. Just want to go back to verse 6 for one quick comment. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled. I don't know how many of us here are up to date with what is going on in the Middle East. But I assure you, dear brothers and sisters, that what we are hearing and seeing, if we're not in Christ, and if we didn't have hope in the Lord Jesus, and if he did not reveal to us what is going on, we would be troubled. But how we can praise God, beloved? Yes, you will hear of these things, but let not your heart be troubled.
I want to add to this question about the gospel, the kingdom. Before that, What's connected here as another birth pang or sorrow is the defection of false believers. The defection of false believers is another sign, and that's found from verses 10 through 13. And this is really a sifting out of those that are outwardly following the Lord during that time, but there's no inward reality. And they're sifted out in three ways. They evaluate the cost of following the Lord, and it's too expensive. They listen to the deceiving false teachings. And finally, they're too attracted to sin. And as a result, they do not endure to the end. And this is something that Paul wrote to Timothy. There will be a falling away. This is the falling away. We read in 1 John 2, verse 19, those that left us, because they're not of us, they departed. Now, that is in our time. But there will be in a future day a departure from the faith. And this is a sign, a birth pang. And then finally, we had this question about the gospel of the kingdom. This is really the last birth pang. It is a worldwide evangelistic event. And we mentioned that there are these pockets of Jews, even in our day, all throughout the world. There's also going to be a miraculous event, and there will be two witnesses that will be in this world at that time, two witnesses that are going to represent God, and they will participate in this evangelism. And many will come to know of the coming Lord. When the Lord came here the first time and he presented himself to Israel, he did preach the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. He went into all the synagogues. And what did he preach? The glorious gospel? No, the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is right at the door. If you will believe in me, and it will be established now. But they would not receive him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to be called the children of God. The sons of God. That is us who believe in it. This gospel of the kingdom has that in view of a coming kingdom. We are looking for a coming Lord. And our gospel is found more, you'll see it more dominantly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul articulates Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and is seated at the right hand of God. That's our gospel that we can preach in our day. But in a future day, it will be the gospel of the kingdom once again.
Thank you. The gospel of the kingdom. There is a common notion today that when we have been taken, those that are left who happen to be going through any part of the tribulation, if they do, will have a second chance. Therefore, they will have a second chance at the shot of the gospel of the kingdom. I think we need some clarity on that. To whom is the gospel of the kingdom being preached? And who will be the responders to the gospel of the kingdom? I think we need some clarity on that. I'd like the brethren to.
After the church is taken by the Lord himself in rapture, three different kinds of people will remain on earth. The so-called professed Christians who rejected the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Jews, and anyone else who is not a Jew or a Christian. It could be a Buddhist, a Hindu, an atheist, agnostic, you name it. These three different kinds of people who will remain on earth after that. The door of salvation, by the way, God's salvation from the beginning to the end is only by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And those who will be saved, even in that era, they will be saved based merely on the grace of God. The door of salvation will be opened to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Those who are so-called Christians, they were being brought up in Christian homes. They went to Sunday school. They memorized portions of scriptures. They heard the gospel many times preached and hardened their hearts to not receive the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. They will stay here on earth for the wrath to come, and then after that for the eternal wrath. The door of salvation will be shut in their faces once and for all at the moment of rapture. Matthew 25. And late at last, the foolish virgins who weren't ready came knocking at the door. Lord, Lord, open for us. The Lord will answer, I never knew you. The most two horrible verses in scriptures are found in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. In that day, many, the Lord Jesus could say, will say unto me, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done signs and wonders? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye doers of iniquities. And then the door of salvation, the gospel of kingdom, will be preached by those who will believe. God will have this, those 144,000 that we can read of in Revelation 6, how God is going to revive them according to Ezekiel 36 and 37, how He's going to renew their souls from the inside. And there are many preparations that the Spirit of God is working in Jews right now, the Jewish people all around the world. He's preparing them for that day where they will believe on the Lord Jesus and as their Messiah. They will believe on the Messiah who would come, and they would go out. And everyone who would receive them as the messengers of the King, then they are receiving the King Himself according to Matthew 10.
Chapter 2. And I'm not, you know, this verse to me is a little broader and doesn't break it down into individual groups. But we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is speaking of course, after the rapture. And in verse 10, you see that. In the middle there, that says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Then here's where it's very instructive, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it's very clear that anyone who falls into those descriptions is damned because they will believe the strong delusion. The gospel of the kingdom, as you see where it says in Matthew 24 and also in Revelation 14, it's preached to all nations, the whole world. But those who are part of this strong delusion, because they receive not the love and believe not the truth, they will be unable to receive the gospel of the kingdom. Just like we know from the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, and in chapter 10, there are those who, there's a point where there's no chance for repentance. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The same thing now, even in the day of grace. So I'm not quite sure which people it is that will be able to receive the gospel of the kingdom, but it's clear that anyone who falls into these categories will not be able to. And the point is that they rejected the truth. They heard it. They absorbed it in some way. Maybe they believed it in a mental way, in a rational way, like we have in Hebrews. But they rejected it. They said no. They turned their back from the one who was offering salvation.
He's forcing me to engage. I'm still unclear because I want to make it known that any who are in the day of grace today, wide open to anyone putting his or her faith and trust in Christ, and refuses and rejects the day of grace, there is a complete closure for such. Jew, Gentile, Buddhist, whoever. No opportunity remains. The gospel of the kingdom to be declared in that day will be declared to those who did not have the opportunity in the day of grace, particularly those born in the tribulation period, out of which will come the 144,000 and the innumerable company of Gentiles. They will be the recipients of the gospel of the kingdom, of the coming king. And those are the ones who are going to be established in the kingdom with him. There is no opportunity granted to any who in the day of grace today have rejected the claims of Christ.
I can speak loud enough, right? Just honoring your request, Brother Bill. Sometimes it helps me when I read about a person in the scripture of the opportunity he had and how he was rejected after a while. It gives me a sense to understand what the verses are presenting before us and what the brethren are saying. I could say this. Everyone that is present with us today, this is applied to everyone present here. That if for whatever reason the Lord Jesus will come the second, you lost any chance. There's no second, third. God gives us hundreds of thousands of chances in a lifetime, and then the door is closed. But I want to talk about a person, and that's his name is Esau. Esau was a person that had been introduced to the ways of God. And in fact, at one point, he has the right for the birthright. But one thing about him, that nothing of Christ, I want to bring it home, really made a difference in his own life. So he despised the truth of Christianity. Let's put it that way. I'm just applying it, brethren, that's all. He despised the truth pertaining the work and the love of God that is extended to all mankind. So here comes a time. Here comes a time where he realized, the end is coming. And that light, you see it more in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, afterward, after he despised the birthright, after, I don't know the time, the scripture doesn't tell us, that in verse 17 of Hebrews 12, for he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He was rejected. Now look what the scripture says, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The door has been closed. God rejected. And that's what's going to happen to Brother David, what you have mentioned to us. That especially for those that the name of Christ has been coded upon them. They've been called so-called Christians. My dear son, daughter, friend, there is no second chance. I want to say a quick word about the preaching, the gospel, Brother Bill. You said that it was the early part of the preaching was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the last preaching will be the preaching of the kingdom, with a slight difference that the Lord has preached the kingdom of heaven. He was preparing the scene of that kingdom of heaven where the king is absent in heaven, and here there is that type where we are in the present moment. But that gospel in the coming day, it is no absence of the king. The king is coming to rule supreme. It is in relationship to rights that every person that will not submit to the rights of Christ, they are preaching that there is a king coming and you will submit to him. Willingly or unwillingly, you will submit to him.
If you would permit me to look at the verses that follow and link it with some of the things that we have been saying. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we also have reference to who is called there the lawless one, the man of sin, sometimes it's said elsewhere, And in Matthew 24, verse 15, I think we should just touch on this so that we don't miss out on this, because the Lord Jesus does not elaborate on this abomination of desolation, but he expects, and Matthew inserts that by the Spirit of God, it's expected that those who hear and those who read would search out the meaning if it wasn't known. And so this abomination of desolation, we won't take time to turn back, but in Daniel chapter 11, there is this world-recognized leader who takes a position of great authority, and it says that he sits in the temple as though he is God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is called there this lawless one who will bring this great deception and will be accepted as the one who seems to have the answer for everything. Could you imagine how many questions there are in the hearts of mankind who have gone through all these troubles? And now, finally, there is someone who seems like he's got it all together. He's got every answer. He's got economic answers. He's got government answers. He's got religious answers. And he's going to help to establish what appears to be a worldwide solution. But when he sits in the temple as God, where is there to sit in the temple? As it's described in Solomon's temple, the only thing that's so-called the seat is the mercy seat, where is the presence of God. He will take that position. Perhaps he even would actually sit right there on that mercy seat. How dreadful that he would take that position as God. Ignore the God of your fathers. I'm the one who sits in that spot. And when this takes place, then there is going to be this instruction to flee. There is much more to say here, but just to indicate that this is the reference. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about this man. Daniel chapter 11 talks about this man. And we are encouraged, we are exhorted to make sure we understand who this is. What has been said regarding the point of Esau to show what it's like to despise the message. This also is an encouraging thing for those who may feel, well, you know, I've been so unfaithful to the Lord, maybe I'm not really his. Esau was not that. Esau was one who said, this does me no good. I don't want my birthright. That's what an unbeliever does. That's what a so-called professing believer does. One who is troubled about their salvation, who says, well, I really love the Lord Jesus. I hope that he will save me. This one just needs to have confidence in the work of Christ. Esau was not looking for assurance. Esau rejected his birthright. Esau despised what ought to have been his. And so this is an encouragement for us also to link that with what we're seeing at these verses.
Well, we read a lot of verses, and we just about reached verse 15. So I think it would be appropriate in our next study to perhaps try to at least make some comments from where we're leaving off here, even though we still have a long way to travel in Matthew 24. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Very fitting when we think of Esau and Jacob, right? The time of Jacob's trouble. And I can just imagine that when verse 15 takes place, it's going to be with big fanfare. And many are going to come to observe this great one, this lawless one, do what he's going to do. But those that are truly following the Lord are going to go the opposite way. They're going to flee Jerusalem. They're not going to hang around for the big crowds. They're not going to stay there to watch and observe this man and what he's about to do. They're instructed to go the other way. And that's what we find here as we go further on. But we'll need to look at that a little more in our next study. So if a brother has a hymn, and then we can pray. We'll go have our lunch break next. And whoever does give thanks, please give thanks for the food as well.